Good morning. Happy Sabbath. Today's scripture reading is taken from Philippians 4, verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God.
The song Norma just sang, it's one of my favorite songs. I love it so much. And I felt it was appropriate for today's message, because we have to hold on to Jesus no matter what. It might not be easy because we live in the flesh, but with God, everything is possible. I'm so excited. I would first like to thank the church, especially Elder Paul. I think he's still in Florida. Am I right? Is he still in Florida? Visit with his mom and the rest of the deacons and deaconesses who have given me the opportunity to speak to you this morning. This is not an easy thing to put someone on your platform, because we have to be very mindful of false doctrines and the person's lifestyle. The whole 9 years of the person, you don't want someone up here who live somehow and come and give message and mislead people. So this is like, it makes me feel so, I can't find the words to say, I'm just excited. And it's gonna keep me grounded. Now I know eyes gonna be on me and say, okay, Marianne gave a message, let's see how she's living now. So this is gonna help me stay intact and in sync with my Lord. I'm so happy I gave my life to Christ in 2015, the latter part of 2014 to 2015. I was very, very rebellious and mouthy. I talk so much and I talk so fast and I won every argument. My husband Charles can attest to that. I still sometimes do that with him, but I told God, I said, what can I use this big mouth for? And I asked him, I want to talk, I want to speak to people, and I've had the opportunity to speak to other people. Friends have invited me to their churches, and one day I'll say thanks to Tisha Joyce. She said, Miriam, you should speak. I'm like, I'm not speaking up there. She said, no, you should try it. I'm like, nope. And I think it took a whole year finally for me to be like, okay, I'll do this. It's one of my prayers. And this is one of my desires that has been answered by God. So I'm so grateful for having the opportunity to do this. Before I begin, I would like to say a word of prayer. My dear Heavenly Father, my Lord and Creator, Lord, you know my heart. I'm so happy this morning. I thank you, my Father God, and I thank you for this beautiful church family. I've been in this church since 2000, but I was lukewarm. But now I'm ready to be on fire for you, Father God, to evangelize and tell others about you in the best way I know how. Please help others also, Father God, to use their gifts for you, whatever gift they have, because we are all one body in Christ. You said we should use our gifts for one another to edify one another. Help me, Father God. Speak through me today, Father God. Help me be sensitive to your Holy Spirit. Let me not use my own words, but the words you have given me to say. And Lord, most of all, help us to use what we have heard today to apply to our daily lives. We thank you. In the name of your Son, we pray. Amen. As you can see from the screen, I can't see it from here, but the title of my message is, It Is Well When Everything Is Wrong. I don't know how that can be, but if you live in the world, it sounds kind of crazy. How can, we saw what happened lately on the news, the shutdown of the federal workers. People kept saying, oh, it's well. No, it's not well. I can't pay my bills. I can't pay my mortgage. My kids are in private school. We can't pay the bills. You know, we can't do this. We cannot do that. But I'm sure those who were strong believers in Christ knew that it was well with them. That is why we have to plan for times like these. Because in times like these, we need our anchor to be in God. There are so many stories in the Bible, but the one that really touched me was the lady. She's a nameless woman. They have so many nameless women in the Bible. If you guys can help me name some of them, I came up with Lot's wife, the lady with the widow's mite, and if you can help me with some of them, Pharaoh's, Moses' stepmother, the woman with the issue of blood, yeah, the widow of Zarephath, I believe, with Elijah. So many nameless women as well as men, but one of my favorite is the woman from Shunammite. The Shunammite woman from Shunem. The name of the city was Shunem. It was close to, it was further north of Israel, close to Mount Carmel, where the second prophet after Elijah, his name is Elisha, lived. And this story fascinated me because there are a couple of characters in there. Elisha, Gehazi, who was Elijah's servant, this Shunammite woman's son and her husband, and of course the neighbors who they briefly mentioned in there. And I took 8 points from this woman's story. Just could be a whole sermon on just Elisha alone, on just his son alone, on just Gehazi. Because come to find out, Gehazi was kind of, if you read the next chapter, you'll know the kind of person he was. So that makes me think why she didn't get him so much involved in her decision making in trying to see the prophet. But I decided to go with the Shunammite woman in particular. And I found 6 different points here I would like to share. And with each point, I'm going to try to apply it to our daily lives or something we can learn from to apply to our lives if we haven't already done so. But when I was reading the story, I was wondering where Elisha was going every time, because they say, as he always did, he always passed by. And I did some research, and I realized that he was going to the school of prophets or coming from one to the other. And the ones they mentioned mostly in the Bible was the school of prophets in Bethel, Jericho, and Gilgal. And these school of prophets were started by by Samuel. He started the school of prophets. And I guess after his death, Elijah took over, and Elijah now is the overseer, apparently, for the school of prophets. So I think it's on one of those trips that he encountered the Shunammite woman passing through her town. And she had 8 attributes that I'm going to share. You can find the story in 2 Kings chapter 4, beginning from verse 8. It's very long, from verse 8 through 37. And as I was reading the story, I took each point from a paragraph. It's amazing, like, how many stuff you can get from one story. You can make a whole sermon on that. So the first thing I gathered from this woman was love and kindness. The Bible, according to the scripture, it says she was a great woman. And I'm reading verse 8. It says here, and it fell on the day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. I look up the Hebrew word for great, because we are in a different time now. So I was thinking, well, if the Hebrew is saying great, what do they mean? So I look it up, and it meant that she was bold, noble, persistent, kind. They had some little negative thing too, not in the negative way, but like trying to be boisterous like that. But I didn't care for those. I went for all the positive ones because she's a positive woman, in my opinion. She was kind because she showed kindness to Elisha. She didn't have to do that, but she showed kindness by giving him hospitality in her house every day. It was like she used her house like a bed and bath kind of, how do they call it, bed and breakfast. She used her house kind of like that for him. So I would say that's out of kindness and love, because no one forced her, though. She didn't have to. He could have just continued his journey and gone to wherever he was going. And the second point I found is discernment and persistent. I found that in beginning from chapter 9. It says here, and she said And she said unto her husband, behold, now I perceive that this is a holy man of God. For you to perceive something, you must have some kind of spiritual discernment. Unless you're psychic, we don't encourage in our walk of life. So the Holy Spirit must have to, give her the impression that he was a man of God. So I saw that as a spirit of discernment. That's one of my desires, to have the spirit of discernment, because the times we live in now, there's so many wolves in sheep clothing. They will try to present some false doctrine to confuse your mind, because the battlefield is our mind. And they will try to come to you deliberately, but in pretense, to get you away from the word of God. So we have to all pray for that discernment so we don't be swept away by every false doctrine or false teaching. And she was persistent because the scripture says she constrained him to stay, to eat. I guess he must have said, oh, that's fine. She said, no, I insist. We do that a lot. We always say, I insist you do that. I insist you take that. And she said, no, I'm paraphrasing. I'm assuming she said, I insist you stay. I insist you rest. You're on a long journey. You need to rest. And he gave up. He's like, okay, I'll stay. And she provided for him. And I'm sure in the process of staying, I'm sure he talked to her. I don't think he just sat there in his room just staring at the wall. I'm sure they must have talked, you know, and that kind of built her spirit more. So he stayed every time. And the Bible, the scripture said that it happened more than once. He always passed. And every time he passed by, coming from Mount Carmel, going to Gilgal or Jericho, because Mount Carmel was further north, and he used to go down south, and then coming from south, going, I did a lot of research on that, and coming from south, going back up north, and her town was right in between. He just had to pass by through that town, shoot him, and that's how he got in contact with her. And through that, God blessed him through her kindness. And she also had stewardship. This is one of the big things we talk about in our church. In fact, on the tithe envelope, we have written in blue, I believe, we have stewardship on the tithe envelope. We try to encourage us. In fact, we are all stewards, whether we like it or not. We are all stewards of what God gave us. And she used her resources, physical resources, to bless Elisha. And God blesses us every single day so that we can bless others. Whatever we have, we might say, oh, it's mine, but it's technically not yours. We have to use it to bless those who are in need, especially those who are in need. We have to bless them with it. Especially if someone comes to you and say, oh, please, Sister Marion or Sister Norman, I need this, I need that. And knowing very well that you have it, if you don't bless that, I don't think God will be happy with that. You have to use your resources to bless others. And that was exactly what she did. According to the scripture, it says she was a wealthy woman, so she must have been rich. Apparently, they had a farm, they had a nice house, they even had an extra bedroom that she gave to him, and she must have had good things. Not the way we see it today. In that time, being wealthy was having a farm. One thing she lacked was a son, but that didn't bother her. As far as she was concerned, that she was blessed, because she did tell Elijah that further down in the story that she had everything. And she used what she had to bless him. And through that, his needs were met on his journey. And the next point I discovered was contentment. She was very content with her life. When Elijah called his servant Gehazi, he said, this is serious. This woman is so nice. It's like I'm obligated to bless her, even though she wanted nothing in return. She just did it with her own free will. She wanted nothing in return. She just sensed this was a man of God that she was compelled to help. And she blessed him with her resources. And he, in turn, decided to bless her. And he asked her, he called her, he told Gehazi, his servant, to get her to come. And she came. And he said, what can I bless you with? Should I talk to the king for you? What do you want me to do for you? Because he was so overwhelmed with gratitude. And she said, it is well. That's the first thing that shocked me. I'm like, oh, I said, yes, I want this from God. I want that from God. But she's like, it is well. My people and I will live fine. I have no problem. I was thinking, what's wrong with this lady? Couldn't she have said, you know what, I need a son? Because the Bible says she had no son. But she didn't even say that. Apparently, I took it to mean that sometimes in life, our heart desires, if we don't have it achieved, we kind of just, our dream dies, yeah. I think she, because she was human, and back in the days when you are barren, that's a big thing, but to a point. We are not sure if she was barren. The Bible says she didn't have a son. Did she have daughters? Is son a general term for children? I don't know. Can you guys help me on that? Do you think son means general for children as a whole? She had no children. That's what I thought. So I was thinking when I read the story, I was thinking maybe she would have asked Elijah for a child. But she said, no, all is well, I live fine, I have no problem. And then Gehazi, apparently he knew a lot. He said, I see her husband is old, they have no kids, they have no son. He used the word specifically son. He said, I think we should do that. And Elijah, without even asking her, he's like, you know what, by this time next year, you're gonna have a son. She's like, you know, sometimes when your dreams have been given up, you kind of like, whatever. But deep down, I'm sure deep down she was, I've been like, oh, thank God, it's my point of view. But exactly what Gehazi said, Elisha said, came to pass. The following year, around the same exact time that he predicted, that he prophesied, came to pass, she had a son. And the scripture said, I think he was old enough to help his father on the farm, and they were on the farm working. I'm sure you all know the story, and he complained of headache. It might have been heat stroke, aneurysm. It could have been anything. The Bible didn't really say. It only says he complained of headache. He said, my head hurts. And apparently, I'm trying to look at the story in a literal sense. Apparently, dad thought that maybe the headache was just an ordinary headache, because if it had been something serious, I'm sure you would have taken the child himself to mom, but he just told one of the servants, you can take him to mom, because maybe you thought it was just a minor headache. But behold, it was something serious. And the Bible says approximately at 12 noon, he died on his mother's lap. That, I don't know. This lady did not even ask for a son. Elisha literally, practically imposed it on her. And now the son is dead. Something amazing she did. She had faith. After the sudden death of her son, she did not even cry. She did not go wailing, honey, you can't believe this. The child that God gave us is dead. How can they do this to us? We didn't even ask for a son. And now God's taking him away. She didn't point her finger at God. And she didn't even tell her husband, not even her best friend, like some of us would do today if a child passes away that we didn't ask for. She went straight. She closed the door behind her problem. That's the part I like. I love this story. She laid the boy down as if he was just in a physical sleep, not a spiritual sleep. In her mind, he was asleep. So she laid him down, closed the door behind her problems, how I see it. Well, that's what we should do when we have problems. Close the door behind our problems and seek God first before telling anyone else, even our spouses. Talk to God first, then like God is the head before the husband, then whoever. So always go to God first. This is exactly what she did. She went to God, closed the door behind her situation, and went to God through the prophet, because in their days, God spoke to them through a prophet, and everything the prophet said would happen, because they were used by God. She went straight to him without any distraction. Nothing stopped her. She even told her, I don't know how they called it back in the days, they had a donkey or whatever they had, like she told a driver, I'm trying to imagine like if he was driving a donkey, she was on it, or they both had different donkeys. I don't know how that worked, but I'm trying to picture him. Sometimes when I'm reading the Bible, I'm so literal. I was sitting picturing a donkey running so fast, because she said, do not stop. Keep running until I tell you to stop. And she ran straight to Mount Carmel, to the prophet Elisha. Because she knew that God gave me this gift. I did not go seeking for it. He bestowed it on me because he saw that I needed it, and he took it away from me. This cannot be. I need him back because you gave him to me. She proclaimed the word. She stood on her word, and nothing distracted her. And she went. She was very optimistic. She was so optimistic that even her husband asked her, I said, honey, where are you going? It's not even a new moon. It's not even a Sabbath. She's like, shalom. It is well. Everyone who asked her, she said, it is well. And she got to Gehazi, Elisha, and fell at his feet. Well, before she got to Elisha, Gehazi, they saw from afar. And Gehazi and Elisha said, go and see what's wrong. For some reason, the Holy Spirit didn't tell me this. I don't know what's going on. Because the way in which she was coming with such force. So Gehazi went and asked her, is all well? She said, it is well. So I don't understand why she didn't tell him. I guess she went to go directly to God. She's trying to break all those breaches by telling Tom, Dick, and Harry, Peter, and Paul. She wanted to go straight to God, to the throne of God. And she told him, it is well. And she went to Elisha, fell at his feet, and that's when she broke down. She said, I did not ask you for this. Thank you. You can tell my mouth is dry, right? She said, I did not ask you for this, but you have given me a son through the Lord, and now he's dead. You need to go back home with me and bring him back to death. Elisha said no word. He obeyed right away, but he decided to send Gehazi. And Gehazi went to try to bring the boy back to life, but nothing worked. And that kind of puzzled me. I'm like, why didn't Gehazi bring the boy back to life? And then I read the next chapter, chapter 5. I might be wrong, but this is my perception, so help me if I'm wrong, because we are all learning the things of God. Gehazi was kind of, he had a little dubious thing about him. You remember the story of Naaman? When Naaman was healed of leprosy and Elisha tried to compensate him, he said no. And then Gehazi ran ahead and be like, no, don't listen to him. He said, I should take this. So maybe, as I said, she had a spirit of discernment. Maybe she knew Gehazi was like, huh. That's why she didn't even bother to tell him her problems. I might be wrong. This is just my understanding. But she bypassed him and went to Elisha and told him her problems. She knelt down to him and cried to him and told him, said, I need my son back to life. And you are going to be the man to do it because you advocated for me to get him. And Gehazi was on her way, and she said, you can go. She said, I am not going anywhere. She was very persistent and focused on her mission. Remember last week's Sabbath message that pastor said, what is the mission again? Remember? So that was her mission, to bring her son back to life, and she needed no distraction. She didn't go hunting for dogs, as Pastor Hicks said. She went straight for her son's life. And Elijah, she said, I'm not going anywhere until you follow me. So Elijah followed her, and he went with her to her house to bring her son back to life. And I don't know what her father was doing at this time. Maybe he was still on the farm. He thought the kid was sleeping or whatever. I don't know. But Elijah went back. But one thing I took from this is she was very optimistic. From the beginning to the end, she was optimistic. She did not want a reward, as I said earlier, when she was asked what would be done for her. All she said was, all is well. She specifically said, I live among my people, my own people, and all is well. Sometimes our words might destroy us if we focus on being so pessimistic or negative. We must be positive, even in times of disappointment. That's why I chose that song, In Times Like These. Because even in death, I don't know about the other religion, but I used to be a Roman Catholic, and I strongly believe that when you die, so I felt that we can do anything because we're going to go to purgatory. I'm like, well, we can live our life. We're going to go to purgatory and make it up there. I strongly believe that. Well, when I met my husband, Charles, in 1998, and he introduced me to the Adventist faith, and I heard about the second coming because I never knew about it. We didn't read the Bible. So I was like, oh, so that means we have to live right now to be in with Christ? And he encouraged me and told me I went to Bible study, and I got baptized in this church in 2000. And my whole perception about life changed. I mean, it was a struggle, a 14-year struggle. I really, really struggled. I just made a drastic change in my life in 2014. I struggled with many things, especially worldly things. But she was so focused and so positive. So we must be the same. We have to be positive, even in times of disappointment or worse, death. Because we know, as believers, we believe in the second resurrection. We know we're going to see the dead in Christ, and we know we're going to rise again to be with our Lord. So we shouldn't be wailing and crying with our hope. We are going to cry because we are humans, but we shouldn't cry with our hope. But this lady didn't even cry. That's amazing. She had hope. She didn't even cry. She knew her son was just in a physical sleep. She was focused. That brings me to my next point, focus. She remained focused on her way to God. We all have to be focused on our great commission from Christ. And what is the great commission? We all know that's what the church is about, to proclaim the gospel for the second coming of Jesus Christ. And that's what she did. She remained focused on bringing her son back to life, and we can apply it to our lives by remaining focused on our mission. I kind of added in there that we shouldn't go hunting for dogs. I enjoyed Pastor Hicks' sermon last week that we should be focused and we shouldn't let someone say, what is your mission again? We'll be like, what did I come here for? We don't want that. We have to be focused, like this woman in the story. And we need not be reminded. We have to stay focused on our Great Commission. And Elijah came to her house, did all his, I hate to say rituals, but things he had to do. According to the story, he laid on a boy, face to face, mouth to mouth, whatever, to give him life. And the boy came back to life after repeatedly doing it. And the scripture said he sneezed 7 times. And that kind of fascinated me. I'm like, why 7? 7 is a number of completion. And sneezing is involuntary. Who teaches you how to sneeze? That alone in itself is life. Like, if you sneeze, like, you see, your whole body moves. When you're sneezing, sometimes you have to constrain yourself. So he didn't have to touch for pulse, listen for heartbeat, or tell him to walk this way or walk that way. He was alive. He sneezed 7 times. That was life in itself. That is amazing. This story is so simple that people just read through it and think it means nothing. In fact, this story is barely talked about in most, people barely talk about this story. It's just in passing. That's why I love it. I always like things that people don't pay attention to because I want to know why. Why people ignore this and come to find out it's always so significant. It's the devil's ways of fooling people. This story is so significant that we can apply ourselves to this woman's spiritual attributes that she has. The boy came back to life after sneezing, and Elijah called her in. And what did she do? She was grateful. Most of us today will run, and first thing we'll hug the child and kiss the child and scream and take our cell phone and call everyone. Guess what? My child is alive. Oh, I can't believe this. But what she did, she knelt down and praised God first. This is amazing. I'm telling you guys, this story is amazing. She knelt down and praised God. It says she fell on her knees and praised God before embracing her son. A son who was dead came to life. She didn't even rush to him. She knelt down before the man of God and embraced, I mean, and thanked him before embracing her son. That brings me to my point that we can apply today. We should all learn to be grateful. We should all, that's what I chose the opening song about giving praises to God. We must all praise God at all times, in hymns, in melodies, in our hearts. Waking up in the morning with songs and praises. Sometimes I even pray to God to have me dream about him. You might think I'm crazy, but I literally ask God to make me sing songs in my dream, and that happened to me. I must give this quick testimony. July 30th, 2018, Sister Norma and Nora, I think I told you guys in Bible study that I had a dream. There were lots of people. I don't know if they were angels or who they were, but they had this radiance about them. They were so pure and holy, but they were mixed races. They were singing a song, and I will sing the song, excuse my voice. It said, oh, Holy Ghost, you are the one. Set this world on fire. Set this world on fire. Set this world on fire. We'll be going home. And then I said, well, why would they set the world on fire when God said that he's going to come, you know, and the dead in Christ? Well, why you would just set everyone on fire? And it said, the person in the among the group said, no, set you on fire to be burning for God's love. And it was so real. The song was being sung over and over. And I woke up with the song literally on my lips. And I wrote it down quick so I won't forget. And I've taught it to a lot of my friends. So watch for what you pray for. It will definitely come true. That's why I'm so excited. I'm so excited. God answered many of my prayers. Yeah, he is a true God. So the Shunammite woman, back to the story, I'm sorry. The Shunammite woman, she had many beautiful spiritual attributes, and we can learn a lot from her story. The word has all the answers in it, everything. It comes in various forms. It comes through his creation, through genealogy, because people will be like, I think it was Kathleen who said the other day that people just, or was it Pastor Hicks? I don't remember who exactly said it, that people just run through genealogy because they feel like, oh, I don't have to know who came from who. Or it is necessary we know that. Because today in Bible study, we found ourselves saying that why Noah and why there were only eight people saved during the flood? Well, Noah's father and grandfather, Enoch, Methuselah, they were all like holy men. They walked with God. Even Enoch was taken to heaven. So whatever they learned, they passed it down to the children. So that made me to think, wow, this is powerful. We need to do the same. We need to teach our children about God constantly and not get weary. Genealogy, this is a list I'm giving from all the things we can find in this word. Genealogy, the creation first, genealogy, historical facts. We need those. I had to go back and search, why was the school of prophet founded? How many were there? There were five. One of them was in Ramath. Another was in some Jewish name I can't pronounce. Another was in Bethel and then Jericho. And I wrote them down here, Bethel, Jericho, and Gilgal. Those were where the school of prophets were, five of them. And that was the mission of, one of the missions of Elijah to oversee the school of prophets. So we need historical facts. We need all these things to help us understand the Bible more, to see it as a living word. It has psalms in there that we sing when we are happy. We always recite psalms, the 23rd psalms. We use it all the time. It has poetry. People use the Bible to, even secular people use words from the scripture to create the poetry. It has beautiful story, the story I just told you. So many stories. It's like a storybook, but a loving storybook. It has the future through dreams and visions of holy men like Ezekiel, Daniel, John, the Revelator. It has everything. It even has the way we're supposed to eat to take care of our bodies. It has everything in it. So we have no business trying to see if this, to compare. Well, we can't compare as the Bereans did, to compare scripture, but we have to be careful that it has to align and in sync with the Bible for us to believe it. So that's why we have to use it as our cornerstone, as our foundation. So the future and our dreams, visions from God-fearing men, like I said, John the Revelator, Ezekiel, Daniel, and even the pagan king Nebuchadnezzar, God showed him what he was going to do. And that helped to make him changed. I didn't even know that Nebuchadnezzar wrote one of the books in Daniel. I was stunned. I'm like, what? I didn't know that. I thought it was just Daniel narrating the story until I did my study. That is why it's good to study. You can't learn everything from the church. And when I realized, I'm like, wow, God can change anyone if they allow themselves to be changed, if you are receptive to his word. Oh, God loved us so much that he revealed his entire plans to us. From the fall of our first parents, God revealed to us his whole plans. He hid nothing from us. All we have to do is believe, after reading and believe it, and work towards being part of the plan. We have to seek him, love him, and tell others about him while remaining focused on our mission. I would like to share a poem with you all. It is actually a song that I found that goes with the story, but I'm going to read it as a poem. It says, "It is well, it is well. There is peace in any despair. Knowing God will hear my prayer, and I will hold on to the promise he brings, because even death will have no sting. In his presence I will dwell where it is well. Amen and amen. To God be the glory. Great things he has done and greater things he will do." Thank you. Amen. Our souls, Father God. Oh, Lord, you love us, whether we like it or not. You love us so much, Father God, that you reveal your plans for our salvation. You sent your son to die for us, and you told us that he will be coming back to take us where you are, Father God. Help us, Lord, to be prepared. to be steadfast, to be focused. Lord, there's so much I want to say, but you know my heart, Father God. You know the hearts of my brothers and sisters here, Father God. Just help us to live according to what we speak. Help us to be optimistic in our words, our actions, our thoughts. Help us, Father God, to represent you. Let us live Christ-like. Let us be magnets to those who are out there, Lord. We were once out there, Father God, but we have decided to follow you, and there is no turning back. Help us to win souls to you through evangelism, Father God, which can be done anywhere, in any way, in any form. We just thank you for this beautiful story you have given me to share with this church, Father God. Help us to learn all the spiritual attributes of the Shunammite woman, to have boldness, persistence, kindness, to be optimistic, to be grateful when you have blessed us, to always come to you first with everything you have given us, physical blessing as well as spiritual blessing, Father God. We thank you, Lord. We praise you. Our hearts rejoice with you. Send us home, Father God. We are living here, but not your presence. We ask you to go with us, Father God, to our various homes or wherever we are going, Father God. Take us safely. May you have protection over our lives and also for the rest of the week. We just thank you, Father God. We praise you and we glorify your name. In the name of your Son, we pray. Amen. Amen.